I guess the first thing I should say, I'm just like a bad penny, always kind of showing up, I guess. But other than that, I can just say, wow. I you know, it's amazing how God works, isn't it? It's beyond my comprehension. But I've been preaching a good bit lately, and been down at Meadow Creek, preach three sermons, preach one here, I think, first Sunday in the month. And on a Wednesday night when I was going down there, I was pretty busy, and of course I had this message ready to preach. And the Lord said, "You can't preach that message." And I said, I still thought I could till I got down there, and then I couldn't, because it was to be preached here today. Everything that's been said all morning long from Brother Keith, I talked to Brother Keith there a minute. Nothing, I don't have anything that's in the text of the morning's lesson, but about every scripture he used outside of that was a scripture that I was looking at as well. So, and then we sung, "God handled it all." My, how true that is, isn't it? God handled it all. The sovereign God, you know, he's done it all. Didn't leave much for you and I to do. Just absolutely, he didn't leave anything for us to do. That's the tremendous thought behind the God handled it all, and it is it's a perfect plan without any question. Only God could have done that. And then the song that Stacy sung. There's just no, you know, there's no righteousness of our own. So you can't write down any righteousness for us, but just the righteousness, of course, of God. And I could even title this message, "The Righteousness of God," but I've got a different title. I'm looking at Romans chapter 3 and verse number. I'm going to start with verse number 19. And speaks about what, first of all, what the law saith and what the law does. And I've entitled this message, "Guilty or Not Guilty? Where are you? Take a look at yourself. Are you guilty or are you not guilty before Almighty God?" And he is Almighty God. You go Revelation 1, it really speaks about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In chapter 1, of course, it gives us his image and all that. But also it teaches us that he's the Alpha and Omega. And not only that, but he is the Almighty God of the universe. And that's so tremendous that, and we need to see that so that we can see how holy and righteous and godly and all these things that he is compared to you and I as a person. So he says in Romans 3:19, "Now we know without any question that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law." Well, I'm glad that that's true. It says that to those who are under the law, not to you and I, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, every person who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, that all the world may become guilty before God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity again to be in your house. Thank you so much for the blessing that you have given us. And Father, we just pray now that you'll continue to speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Father, we pray that you'll speak to those who are unsaved, that they may see their need of Calvary and the Lord Jesus and all that he's done. And Father, to those who are saved, that we might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us always to have a desire to know more about the one who has done so much for us. Lord, we pray now that you'll anoint us to preach your word. We'll give you the praise, for we do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just kind of imagine for just a moment yourself seated in a courtroom, and you're seated in the defendant's, you're in the defendant's chair in this courtroom, and it's filled with people. I mean, it's packed in this courtroom. And, of course, the prosecutor has already given his case, and your lawyer may have made their arguments as well. And the judge is seated before you. And the jury, you can see the jury filing in, can't you? fouling in, of course, with the verdict, and a hush. Well, there might have been a little bit of talking previously, but not now. A hush falls over the room. Everyone's eyes are on the foreman of the jury and the judge. There you are, tense and anxiously awaiting the verdict. Will you be found guilty or not guilty? Well, in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul presents three great witnesses against all mankind. First, the witness of creation. And we see it today, don't we? When the sun shines particularly, look at those mountains. And we see the beauty. We see the grandeur. We see the glory, I think, of Almighty God. And so creation itself is a witness against us. Then we see, secondly, the witness of a person's conscience. And then thirdly, the final witness is the witness of the precious, eternal, inerrant Word of God. And in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, he brings 14 indictments against mankind, and then concludes that Jew and Gentile alike stand guilty before God. Every person, Jew, Gentile, whoever they are, they stand guilty before God. Man's guilt is seen because we are all under sin. And verse number 9 says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Did you seek after God? Did I seek after? Absolutely not. Jesus was seeking after you and I, wasn't he? And of course, he was on our trail until one day we heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved by his grace. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is not a single one. And that's what we also find out in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. When John, of course, is there, and they're opening that seven-sealed book, you remember, which has the seven judgments of God. And it is the title deed to the earth. And he just tries to find one man who was worthy to open the book. And there was not one. John has tears running down his cheeks because there's not one man who ever lived. Of all the great men of the world, none was able, none was worthy to open the seven-sealed book that we see, which is our title deed to this earth. You see, man is completely, completely enslaved and dominated by sin. Every mouth is stopped in silence. There's no defense against the guilty verdict God pronounces on the entire human race. Theodore Epp, and I quote him, he says this, "So the whole world is seen standing before the judgment bar of God, trembling and silent. Not a word from anyone." You've heard people say they might say something. Nobody will say a word. Be complete silence. Thus God closes the case. Or does he? Having shown that mankind is exactly what we sung about and God handles it all, having shown that mankind is hopeless and he's helpless and he's speechless in the presence of Almighty God. In verse 21, Paul changes the flow of his argument with two precious words of contrast. And in verse 21, he says, but now. So he turns, you see, from man's guilt to explain to us and to give us insight into the righteousness that God himself has provided. And it's so important for us to see that it is God's righteousness that's reported. We see, and if you'll notice, In verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God. And then he says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. In verse 23, he says that to declare his righteousness. In verse 26, he says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. And so over and over again, that word is magnified, the righteousness of Almighty God. And it's so important because you remember over in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, Paul was saying about his own people. And Paul, if anyone ever saw the righteousness of God and what the righteousness of God could do, it was the Apostle Paul. Because you know how he started. He was a persecutor of the church and so forth. And he was, of course, he was high up in Judaism, in the religion of the Jews, and he was well-versed, he was well-educated, he knew all about the law, he knew those things. So he says in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, and you see, Saul, who later becomes Paul, he knew about that zeal. He had a zeal for God. But he was so mistaken. He was so sincere, but he was so sincerely wrong about the truth of the Word of God. And so he says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, because that's exactly where Saul was before he became Paul. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so we see that Paul says that when you're ignorant, if you do not know about God's righteousness, you'll be going about, whether you know it or not, you're going about to establish your own righteousness. And you see all kinds of folks today who are doing that. They try to establish their own righteousness. They try to talk about their own merits before God. And there is none, folks. There is absolutely none. And so we must see the righteousness of God. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 3. We see the righteousness of God revealed. He reveals his righteousness. How? Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you remember? He says, I don't want to know anything. I am determined, he says, not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because That's the message of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, does what? It reveals the righteousness of God. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel must be preached for people to be saved. There's no other way to be saved except through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power. There has to be power. There has to be authority in salvation, and that has to come from God. And so he says, it's the power of God in salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and then the Greek. And then he says, verse 17, look at that. For therein, the gospel is what? Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And so it's through the gospel that the righteousness of God is laid out for us. And we can see it very, very clearly and very plainly, can't we? Righteousness, you see, is the condition of conforming. Now think about this. Righteousness is the state or condition of perfectly conforming to God's perfect law and holy character. That's what it is. That's what God requires of every person. He requires perfection. Without it, there's no way to be in the presence of God, you see. And what we find out is, and what Paul has already taught us is, that's impossible for us. There's not any possibility. You see, only through faith, I might call it saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we could not do, and we could not attain the perfect standard of God, what we could not do, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When you believe, his righteousness is imputed unto you, or placed, we might say, on your account. Look for just a moment. Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. And he's speaking here about Abraham. For what saith the scripture? What saith the word of God? We listen to men a lot, don't we? We listen to other people. What about the word of God? What about the scripture? That's the important thing. For what does the scripture saith about this thing? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believe God. Faith, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believing. Faith is just believing that what God said, he will do. And I think there's a perfect illustration in the Bible concerning this. And it's found over in the book of Philemon. Philemon, if you want to call it Philemon, that's okay with me. But over in Philemon, in verses 17 and 18 of that book of the Bible, we find a perfect example of this. What's happened in Philemon? Well, we see that Paul is writing, of course, to him. He calls him his dearly beloved brother and fellow laborer in the Christ. And so what's happened, the slave, Onesimus, his slave has run away. And Paul has gotten in touch with him, of course, in Rome. And so he's writing back. Now, this is a runaway slave. So Paul is writing back to say that he's going to send him back. And then he says, notice what he says about this. He says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He says, if you count me as a partner, I want you to receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, just like you'd receive me. That's exactly what Jesus has done for you and I as a believer. God sees him instead of us. Paul is saying, I don't want you to see Onesimus and things that he's done. I want you to see me. And that's what God does when of course we receive his righteousness. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, says if he owes you anything, put that on mine account. And that's exactly what Jesus did at Calvary. He said, I want you to put their sin on my account that they might have my righteousness on their account. You see, so God sees you perfectly. And we don't get this a lot of times. And we wonder, you know, has God forgiven me of my sin? Or am I doing what I ought to be doing? But you see, God sees you perfectly righteous in Jesus. How many times, just read it over and over in the New Testament when Paul is speaking to the churches and the epistles to the churches, how many times does Paul say, in Christ? Over and over again, he says, we have these blessings. We have these opportunities. We have all that we need. And it's all because we are in Christ. And every person in this building today is either in Christ or outside of Christ. And so we must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, God sees us as perfectly righteous before him. And it's all because of God's love. It's all because of his love and his mercy and his grace. So we see the remarkable grace of God in verses 24 through 27. And we see what it provides for us. We see that it provides for us justification. And this legal term comes from the Greek word for righteous and means to declare righteous. I know a lot of folks say about justification, God sees us as just as though we'd never sinned. That's okay, but that doesn't really tell the story because, you see, we're dealing with the Almighty God of the universe. We're dealing with the Sovereign One. We're dealing with the One who's greater than all. We are dealing with the High, Mighty, Sovereign God of heaven. And so I like the idea that God himself has justified you, has pronounced you righteous in his sight. It doesn't make any difference what men say. It's what God says. And so that Greek word means to declare righteous. And that is a gracious gift that God extends to the repentant, believing sinner, wholly apart from human merit or work. Verse 24 says, freely. Do you get it? Freely by his grace. Freely means it's a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life. And so we see justification. We also see the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that Greek word comes from the ancient slave market. And it meant paying the necessary ransom. It means paying a price to obtain the slave's release. There was a price paid for Israel to come out of Egypt. There's always a price that is paid. And so we see that there's only one adequate payment in the sight of God to redeem sinners from sin slavery, and it's deserved punishment. And of course, that is in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn with us over there for just a moment. 1 Timothy in chapter 2 of that passage, and we read verses 4 through 6. Now, God wants all men to be saved. There's no question about that. God wants every person to be saved. And so he says in verse number 4 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because there's one God. There's only one God. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And notice what it says. Who gave himself a ransom. He paid the price. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so we see that that's the only adequate payment that's acceptable in the sight of God is the ransom, is the price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then he tells us in Romans chapter 3 verse number 25, I believe it is, he says this, whom God has set forth. You see, it's God. It's all about God. To whom God has set forth. God set him forth. And what does that mean? It means that God publicly, folks, God, this thing wasn't done in secret. This wasn't done in a corner somewhere. But God publicly displayed his son on Calvary. That all could see the sacrifice that made on the cross. That is the altar of God. We see all kinds of altars in the Old Testament. But the altar of the New Testament is Calvary. It's the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. You remember Romans talked about it, and we like to preach about it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 33, says, he that spared not his own son. But notice, God set him forth. God delivered him. He delivered him up. It was not the Roman government. It was not Israel. It was not even the religious leaders. They all played a part in this, but it was God himself who delivered him up for us all. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so because he has God delivered him up, God then can freely give us all things. And that's how he does it. He freely gives us everything that we have spiritually or we ever will have. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. People need to quit playing God, folks. We can't. It is God who justifies people. It's not some man. It's not some priest. It's not somebody else. It's God. Only God can justify. Only God can say, not guilty. And we need to understand that. And then he says, he was a propitiation, doesn't he? In that verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so God, you see, through the Christ, forgives us of all the sins that are in the past. God was long-suffering with us. And so he then forgave us of all the sins in the past, gave us all the sins, of course, now, and all the sins in the future, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's propitiation. Mercy seat met the demands or the standard of God. That's what we're saying. He fulfilled the holy law of God for you and I. And so that he might give us his own righteousness. And so God has set him forth to be a propitiation. Christ's death on the cross fulfilled all the righteous demands of God for us, and making it possible for him to righteously to show mercy through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Brother Keith so aptly said this morning, the blood must be appropriated. It's of no value. The blood that was shed on Calvary's tree is of no value to you until you, because of the clarion call of God and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word of God, until He speaks to you, until He draws you unto the Savior, and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And when you receive Him by faith, faith is what appropriates the blood of Calvary to your soul. And then you are covered, you are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be appropriated to you personally by faith. This is the only way you see that God can be just and also at the same time justify them which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this was done apart from, or without, we might say, the law of God. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude, this is Paul's conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You can't get saved by faith and then expect to keep something, some kind of law or something else, to continue to be saved. When you're saved, folks, you are saved eternally, and you're not going to be lost again. That's the Word of God. It's eternal life. What in the world do you have anyway if you don't have eternal life? You have some kind of, I don't know what you have. You don't have anything. Because, and you don't have, you can't have eternal life and lose it, because if you have eternal life, you can't lose it, and you're not going to lose it. It's eternal. Don't we get it in our minds that it's eternal, and it's not something that we can do. We simply receive it by faith. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. All done without the law. You know, it's interesting that the word translated without excludes the law entirely. It is the same Greek word used to indicate that Christ was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as you and I. Just like you and I. Jesus Christ was tempted like you are tempted and like I am tempted. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet. Notice the word, yet, without sin. There was absolutely no taint of sin in anything that Jesus did. He was without sin. Even Pilate could find no fault in Him, could he? Nobody else could either. So also, because He was without sin, so also there was no hint of the law in what God did by the means of grace. It was without the law. Now for just a moment, let's say that we're in the courts of Almighty God. And there we are. We are the defendant. Will the verdict be guilty or not guilty? And I'll tell you, without Jesus Christ, it will be guilty. But with Jesus Christ, you'll be not guilty. Doesn't He tell us that? Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. For there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation. That means judgment. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. No condemnation in Romans chapter 8. And then I like what it says in the latter part of Romans chapter 8. If there's no condemnation, folks, and you've been declared just by Almighty God, guess what? There will be no separation. Nothing can ever separate us from the great love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, he tells us in the last part of Romans chapter 8. And so we shall be those who have been justified in the sight of Almighty God, declared not guilty. They will live in the presence of God forever. No separation. But for those who are unsaved and will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be separated from God forever and ever. For those names not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You don't want to die the second death. It's one of the men wants to die. We will die one day, won't we? We'll all. But the believer's not going to die because of the believer's going to be absent from the body, it's going to be present with the Lord. And so we don't even die. We die physically, but that's just so we can be changed, so that we can, you see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that we can be changed, so that we can feel at home in heaven. So today, if you are without Christ, may we urge you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a believer, God spoke in your heart, you need to come. You come as we stand. We'll sing just a verse or two of invitational hymn. As we stand, as we sing, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and the Savior is drawing you, we pray that you'll come as we sing from the hymnal this morning.